I'd like to invite your attention again tonight to the Word of the Lord, this time in the book of 1 Corinthians. So in the New Testament, let's find 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And if you need a Bible, please just check the pew. Look for a black book instead of a blue book, and you'll have the Bible. And find 1 Corinthians. Need help with that? Just check in the front. Find the index. Look for the New Testament, and you'll be given directions to 1 Corinthians, probably a page number. And chapter 9, I'd like for you to be able to follow along. I'm going to read first of all from 1 Corinthians 9 tonight, and then we'll shift over and read just a couple of verses from another text. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, would you follow along? Let me read beginning verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse 14. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." Now, by the way, when Paul makes a comment like that, that means a little bit more to you now that we've been looking at the life of Paul. And he writes back to this people. He started this church. He says, "If I'm not an apostle to others, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." He goes on, "Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" Hard to get out of that Peter was single, isn't it? "Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope." I take the title of the message tonight from that, plowing in hope. "And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." All right, so much for that. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. So over several more books, deeper into the New Testament. Come up on the book of 1 Thessalonians. We want chapter 5. We're going to read two verses. It's not really necessary at this point for you to keep your finger back in 1 Corinthians, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and verse 13. Now, Paul, of course, is writing here as well to another place that we've looked at in our study of the life of Paul. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, I will ask you to keep a finger here, and I'm going to read one other verse, Hebrews chapter 13. You can listen in or you can turn. Hebrews chapter 13. Deeper still into the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, let me read from verse 17. This is sort of a no-nonsense thing, but that's all right. It gets to the point. "Obey them," it says, "that have the rule over you, and submit themselves yourselves, for they watch for your souls." So the context is spiritual. "As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Well, we'll end our reading of various verses in the Bible at this point, and let me ask you to join me. I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight again for the gathering together of your people. And we are grateful, Lord, that we can have an assurance of your presence, that our exercise tonight here is not in vain, but is in fact appointed by God and is blessed of God. For where two or three are gathered together unto thy name, thou art there in the midst. And I thank you, Father, for each person who found it possible to be here tonight. And for others, Lord, for whatever reason couldn't, we pray thee to restore them, watch over them, keep them. We know, Lord, some people get afraid in this type of weather, and especially some of the elderly. As we go through this season of the year, Lord, would you watch over all of us to protect us and keep us from evil and to help us through inclement weather times. And we pray, Father, now that as we are here, that we thank you for this building. Thank you that we can be comfortable in it. Help us, Lord, to continue to be able to maintain our facilities as a testimony for you and as a place of sanctuary and a place of rest and a place of worship, a place that we would enjoy coming to in order that we might worship the Lord and feed upon his word and sit at his feet to hear those things that are helpful for us in our lives. So still and quiet our hearts. Give us a focus just now. And I pray, Lord, that you would cleanse me of all sin. I pray that you would undertake for me once again, Lord, as I confess that I neither am anything nor have anything. I need you. I pray for your presence. I pray for your guidance and blessing tonight. And I ask these favors, these blessings, in Jesus' name, amen. We are working through our workers' covenant. And let me just quickly draw a distinction that we have a covenant in connection with our church constitution, which is a thing for membership. And we've talked about the fact that when you join the church, that is sort of an entry-level commitment. And that covenant that's there is not a unique doctrine to our church. Many churches use a document like this. You'll find that language used pretty widely. It's a good document, and it's the type of thing where over the years, good, godly people who understand the scripture and who have prayed over these things, well, you know, as we band together as a group of believers, as we decide that God has led us to establish, in this case, Calvary Independent Baptist Church, here are the things that we really find in scripture. Everyone agrees on this. We really find these things in scripture to be things that we need to hold our feet to the fire, that we need to do as members of this church. But from joining the church, of course, all sorts of opportunities open up and arise before us to serve the Lord through a local church. And then sometimes it's good just to have further understanding. A workers' covenant is a device that's used, I mentioned before, in reintroducing this series, that sometimes churches will publish statements, guidelines, whatever, and some churches will use a workers' covenant, and we've elected to do that because it sort of helps to make the point. Now, you have the church covenant that sort of articulates the things that relate to membership, entry-level type commitment to the church, but as you think about moving on, maybe being a Sunday school teacher, maybe joining the choir, maybe being an officer in the church, a deacon or a trustee or some other position of visible and important responsibility. Well, here are some things now we think are important there. And it's good every so often to talk about these things. I mentioned before some principles or statements that we find in our workers' covenant. They're sort of timeless. And by that, what I mean is they're not really context sensitive. They don't really embrace issues that may tend to change with time. And those we really don't need to do much with, although obviously over time, new people come into the church, younger kids grow up, they need to hear some of these things. So this type of thing is good for us every so often, and I think it's been 10 years or more since we've done this. But you do have other things that can sometimes be time sensitive. So we're going to work through it, make some adjustments here and there as we need to. But tonight I want to introduce you to the second statement. Now, I do have this by Pastor Paul's help tonight for you to show up here. But let me just read the first statement so that you can see what we did last time. And then we'll move on to number two tonight. Number one is, I will be a member in good standing of Calvary Independent Baptist Church and will seek by God's grace to live by its covenant. So that's the first statement, and we looked at this, talked all about membership last time, and saw some things there I hope were helpful for you. But number two, and you can look up this way now, this is the second statement, and I'll let it be up here for just a couple of seconds for you to look at. It says, I will be supportive of the pastor and leadership of the church. Well, I think one of the things that I want to do in this tonight, and I promised you that this is sort of a tact I wanted to take through this whole thing. I haven't even looked at those messages from over 10 years ago. Instead, I've tried to look at this afresh and anew myself, challenge myself. Okay, now, when we put this together, when we prayed over this, when we deliberated over this, what were we really thinking? Or as you would show this to someone today, what really is the issue behind this? What are you really trying to get at? And this one says tonight, I will be supportive of the pastor and leadership of the church. And it gives some scriptures, too, of which we read and looked at together. Well, what are we really trying to get at in this? And we'll cut that off for now, and we'll get into the message tonight. This is one of those statements I think you understand is not context sensitive, so I don't really think we need to make any modifications in this. It's really not in vogue to be supportive one year and not to be supportive another year. That's something we just basically need to understand and maintain. So not so much that we need to make any alteration in that statement tonight, but I think just good to talk about it. Can I say this? I challenge you, I challenge me. Let's think about this for a moment and try to get at the heart of this thing. What's really behind this? What's really at the heart of this? And I want to use a word, one word to come at this tonight. And here's the word. The word is relationship. That in my mind, as I think about this, if I really want to get behind those words and I really want to figure out what is important, what is biblical in this, what can I grab out of this to really fasten onto something that will help me understand why this is something that's important and why it's biblical and why I ought to do it? I come up with the word relationship. Now, may I make a point of distinction for you? You know, the church is different that way. We have all sorts of relationships in life, but when you think about the church, there is a unique relationship that is involved in a local church. It's different than just being a member of a civic organization. You're a member of a civic organization, you pay your dues, if there's a charter or whatever, you sign whatever it is that you're supposed to do, and you fulfill your obligations, but you may have no particular relationship to the people who are in that civic organization. If it's a club, same thing. I mean, you may be involved in various organizations. Maybe you're a member of the National Rifle Association or something like that. Well, if you have 4 million members, or ever how many they have, you're not going to know all those people. You're not going to agree with all those people on a lot of different points. It's just that you have a common interest in protecting the Second Amendment. You're concerned about that, so you feel like contributing some money and occasionally lending your support in other ways is a good and important thing for you to do. But you're a member of an association. You're a member of a club. You may be a member of a civic organization, but you're not bound to those people in any unique relationship. But folks, look, when you come over into the local church, that changes. Because each of us here tonight, if we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and particularly if we have believed that God has led us to join this church and be members of this church, we have a unique relationship because being baptized by one Spirit into one body, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then from there we think about the fact, well, the Lord has ordained leadership in our church. It isn't just the pastor. You notice the word pastor was there, but then it goes on to talk about leadership. And then we realize, if you want to single out pastor for a moment, I like that word. I like that word a great deal because, again, it focuses on that unique relationship that's there. Because as members, and the pastor's also a member, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But when we think about that part of it, we have the relationship of a shepherd to his sheep. There is a relationship that is supposed to be there. And if that relationship is not there, or that relationship is in some way damaged, then it cuts to the heart. It hinders the very thing that we're trying to establish in this tonight. Look at it one more time. I will be supportive of the pastor. Oh, that bottom thing. Somebody needs to put a piece of tape or glue over that bottom button. See how I hold that? It's like a phaser. My finger's right on the bottom. That's the trigger. I'm just used to having a trigger finger. There's a button there, folks. That's why it's really not that I'm uncoordinated. It's that some guy put that switch in the wrong place. Well, that's enough of that tonight. How do you shut it off? Now it won't shut off. There are ways. I have ways. This is the day of technical glitches. See? This is how you don't want to be. Not supportive. Anyway, there is a unique relationship that exists there. And that, to me, is a precious thing. Now, I want to tell you a little story. Years ago, when I came here, people said, I can still remember some things very clearly and other things you forget, but I can remember coming here, and I can remember being a candidate to be the pastor of this church, and I remember lots of things that were a part of that weekend, but I can remember a lot of them, really, but I can remember coming and preaching on Sunday morning. I can remember the message, actually, and then I can remember the Sunday evening service, and of course, then they had a question and answer time, so I don't think the question was asked at that question and answer time, although I can actually remember some of the questions that were asked then, but somewhere along the way, somebody said, what do you want to be called? And of course, the typical joke is anything but late for dinner. But people honestly want to know because in different churches and in different customs, some people have one thing they prefer over another. Well, I probably haven't said that much about this, but I really don't like Reverend. I understand that that's a title that's formal, it's used in the world. I accept it where it's needed and use it where it's needed, but it's not really my particular favorite. And it's one of the reasons, because you find a verse in the Psalm that talks about God and it says, "Holy and reverend is His name." That's not my name. But that's all right. That's our custom. And some people really get highfalutin about it and they put the very reverend. I always get tickled with that. Or they put the right reverend. Maybe I'm the wrong reverend. I don't know. But they do all these things, and so I'm not particularly endeared to that. But the answer that I gave to that question is the one that I still give to that question. I like to be called pastor. Amen. And I'll tell you the reason that I do is because to me there is no other term or title, if you're looking for one like that, that brings together all the elements that we're talking about here tonight. Because you take the term or title pastor, you can use it almost like a first name. It becomes a term that embodies affection because that relationship is there. But it also a term that recognizes the position and accords a certain amount of respect for what's there. You know, I don't really consider myself high and mighty. When somebody calls me that, to me, that's just my name. But it's a precious thing because it goes to the heart of a relationship. Now, I'll put this in for free. We've sort of come into times now where it's become very vogue and very much the modern thing not to call someone Pastor so-and-so, but to call them Pastor with their first name. So I'm just going to tell you, I don't particularly care for it, but it's not a problem. It's not morally wrong, and it's probably very much appreciated in some contexts. Don't you remember years and years ago, some of you do anyway, you don't have to admit, but the man who was the founding pastor of this church, everybody called him Brother Dick. Well, nobody was in any doubt that the respect was there, right? That was just sort of the agreed upon thing. He liked it. It embodied the respect. It had all of that in it. It had the affection. Brother Dick. They still call him that to this very day. Everybody knows him as Brother Dick. When I went to Schaumburg and was there for 4 years and taught all the high school Bible, the kids, they came up with their own thing. They called me Dr. Tom. Well, they came up with that. I liked it. They liked it. Everybody liked it. It caught on around the church. That's fine. When I came here, I wasn't so much in quite in that capacity, so people wanted to know, and I gave it. But the reason that I say this is because that relationship is what is unique and what is keenly important in this. So I want to develop my message that way tonight. And what I want to do is I want to talk about something that characterizes relationships, and that's give and take. And that's how I want to develop this message tonight. What is given in this relationship, and what is returned? And I think if we can do that, then we'll get to the heart of what we're really trying to get at in this tonight. Now, let me talk about what you expect first. What is given? What do you expect in a pastor, or what do you expect in the leadership of the church? And let me come down on a point one more time right at the very beginning. Do you notice it says, "I will be supportive of the pastor and leadership of the church"? Because you have more leadership here than just the pastor. It takes more than one person. Someone uniquely fills that role, that's true. But you have other people who are in leadership here in the church. That's biblical. If you go to the Bible and you start looking around, and some people really get whacked out with this, and I don't care for those arguments. I don't think they're necessary. But the subject in formal terms is what's called polity. It means your church government. Well, if you go to the New Testament, take a verse like Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, what would seem clear is it says that they, or Paul, his practice in planting a church, it talked about when they had ordained them elders. The word is used in the plural. So it would appear that there was a plurality of these men in the early church. And in a Baptist church, you do have other men who act in a capacity of leadership. You do sometimes have a plurality of elders. You may only have one pastor, but we have an assistant pastor. So in a sense, you really do have that, just what Paul is talking about. And in a larger church, if you have a bigger staff, you're going to have even more people who flesh that out and give you what you might call in the formal terminology for it, a plurality of elders. However, if it's a smaller church and you only have one man who's pastor, you in this church, you have deacons and you have trustees. I have a point I want to make with this tonight, folks. I'm not up here preaching this message just on my own behalf. I want to say something about the people who serve in leadership capacities in this church. They are people who give of their time. They are people who sacrifice. They are people who have to pray and discuss issues that you don't dream of. They save you all that grief and they save you a lot of that time, and really, very infrequently do we have to bring very much to your attention. It's all taken care of on your behalf, although you're certainly welcome to inquire anytime you want to. These people affect on your behalf a labor of love. They're not paid for what they do. Deacons aren't paid for what they do. That's why every year I double their pay. Trustees aren't paid for what they do. They volunteer that. That's their service to this church. And I hope you understand something tonight. Anything I say up here tonight, you ought to take that as pertaining to anyone that you say, I don't like him. I didn't vote for him anyway when his name was on for deacon. I didn't vote for him when his name was on for trustee. Well, then you do it for a while. I'll tell you what, that solves a lot of problems in churches, is people that have complaints and people that are dissatisfied and people that don't like things. You come serve one time. I notice it thins out pretty quickly when the nominating committee gets in session and we start having to look for deacons, trustees, and people to do other things in the church. Sometimes you have to do a lot of self-sacrifice. Sometimes you take a lot of things on the chin. Sometimes you make decisions that are the best decisions you can make and realize people still don't understand those things. And I thank the Lord we haven't had a lot of problem like that in this church. But I want to tell you something. You ought to have a relationship with those people. And you ought to accord the esteem to them that the Bible talks about. And we'll get to this when we look again at 1 Thessalonians. It's important. Take a look at this because it's in the plural there. We'll look at the verse right now. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, to know them. It doesn't say know him. It says, we beseech you to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Well, when it talks about people who are over you in the Lord, it doesn't mean that they're lording it over you, but that word could actually be translated to preside. It's clearly a reference to the men who were in the leadership functions of the Thessalonian church, and it was more than one person. And Paul says, you know what? We beseech you to know them which labor among you and are over you and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I'm going to say something and just let it go. I tell you, it doesn't make me happy at all. And I know you're not here tonight to please me, but this just bothers me. When somebody volunteers to serve as a deacon in this church or a trustee in this church, I know what they go through and I know what they do, and I'm trying to scare you off, but I'm trying to magnify what they do a little bit tonight. And then, you know, they go through praying and agonizing and a lot of angst over certain decisions that have to be made, and then for their effort, there's a church member that doesn't want to say hi to them anymore, doesn't want to look at them anymore, is grumpy towards them. Folks, that's not what this is talking about. Don't just apply this to the pastor or the youth pastor. Apply it to the leadership of the church. That's not right. You just look at this tonight again and look what it says there. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Well, anyway, I note three things here that I want to take from this idea of a shepherd, because that seems to be the key idea, and it always seems that the pastor seems to come out as the focal point in this so many times. What do you expect from a pastor? It's not unfair to ask what do you expect from a deacon. Not unfair to ask what you expect from a trustee. But let me just focus on this for a moment tonight and give you some thoughts, and I'll spin off of this. What would you expect? Well, we can't be exhaustive in this tonight, but first and foremost, a shepherd is a leader. I think that's probably one of the first thoughts that comes to mind when you think about what a shepherd does. That's what Paul's, I pointed this out to you a moment, when you look at 1 Thessalonians, he's not using shepherd terminology so much or shepherd imagery, but he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you, those who lead, those who preside. A shepherd is perhaps first and foremost a leader, and you see a reference to that idea even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Secondly, I won't labor these points, but I think you expect that. You expect leadership. You expect somebody to know the Bible or a group of people to know the Bible. An issue confronts the church. The church needs to figure out how to be led on this, and you expect that if you're leadership. That's right. That's biblical to do that. A shepherd is a leader. Secondly, he's a provider. Think of some of the tender verses that we have. I don't know, actually, if you wanted to use a term that's, again, vogue, you could actually use the term caregiver. I think that I would prefer provider, but what about Psalm 23? It says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. There's leadership for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This individual is a provider. He's a caregiver. He understands what sheep need. He understands they don't like rushing waters. It frightens them. They need tranquility. They need calm. So he leads them by quiet waters. He understands the tender grass that they prosper on the most. And so he leads them to those places and he labors to provide that type of spiritual nourishment for them. When they have a loss, he's there to pray with them. He's there to call on the phone, to visit in their home, to comfort them. He's a caregiver across a whole spectrum of things where our needs are as individuals. He's a caregiver. He's a provider. He's also a provider in the sense that he furnishes the Word of God. And that's, I look at this, and I 1 Thessalonians, it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." That phrase there, the phrase "are over you" is the idea of leading and presiding. But wherein does a pastor spend a lot of his time in the labor that he does for the Lord? Well, Paul talks about that in another book, two books later in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Here's a verse to listen to. I'll read it. 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Now, the reason you don't understand that is because you haven't done it. And I'm not up here singing a song tonight because I do what I do because I feel called to do it and like to do it. Although this job's like any job. You have certain things that are not, maybe you just don't stand in line every day for those things. But if you decide that you want to, if you're asked and you're given the opportunity to prepare a Sunday school lesson, if you're going to do a quality job with that, guess what you're going to have to do? You have to take some time. And you're going to find that you need to do some studying. And you're going to remember what it was like to be in school and why you didn't like that. And you know that favorite verse in the Bible of all students, you know, "Much studying is a weariness to the flesh." It's a labor. You sit down and you try doing that 3-4 times a week for those messages. And after a while, you say, whoa, I'm not so sure it wouldn't do everybody good to have to do one every so often just to kind of get some idea of why it's good to pray and what's really involved in this type of thing. But he's a caregiver. And thirdly, he's a protector. We read that about, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, if you're a shepherd or if you're in the leadership of the church, if you're the deacons and a matter comes along that we need to kind of decide, what does the Bible say about this and how do we admonish people and warn people? And by the way, that's in our text in Thessalonians. That's where you have a point of contact with that. He says, "Those which labor among you," I take that to largely refer, though not exclusively, to their the time of labor in the Word, as Paul said in to Timothy, "and who are over," they preside, they lead, and then it says, "who admonish you." Well, that's one way that you do that job of protecting, because you get in there and you figure out what the Bible has to say about the issues that people confront in their lives. And guess what? Not everybody's always equally open to that. Hello? Not everyone is always equally open to that. I disagree with him. It's a free country. But that leads me to another point. You know, folks, I figured out something a while ago. Is there something wrong with that clock? Something wrong with this thing up here and something wrong with that clock. I figured out something a long time ago, and please, I don't mean this as a swat, but I just say it this way because I want you to think about this. I figured out something a long time ago, and that is there are some people, I hope there's not many of them here, I'm not thinking of anybody, some people what they want is a preacher, not a pastor. They want somebody that'll lead a service. They want somebody that'll do a funeral if that's necessary. They want somebody to marry them if they want to get married. They don't want a pastor. Because, see, a pastor or someone who's in leadership is responsible to do all of these things. He's to be a leader. It's not always easy to do that. You say, I'd like to stand up there and have light shine on me. Well, okay, come on. I'll move over for a while. Let you see how you like it. It's not always comfortable to be in leadership. He's a provider. There's a labor that's involved in that. He's a protector, admonishing people and warning them about things that are spiritually hazardous. It's not always easy to do that. And so those are the things that you expect, though. I mean, if you were going to get out your paper and you just say, well, in an honest moment, if we're going to call a pulpit committee together, and the deacons would have to do that, and they have to appoint somebody chairman of the pulpit committee and go through all that stuff. It's, you know, not a lot of fun, but you have to do it periodically. What kind of things are we looking for? What do we biblically understand that leadership ought to provide for us? Well, those things, I think, would be on your short list. You'd want somebody that would do those things and be qualified to do those things. But see, folks, here's my point, and this leads me to my second idea tonight. That's what's given. That's what you expect. I hope you're getting that here. I really do. But relationships are reciprocating. There's give and take. Now, here's something else that kind of annoys me. Because there's a grain of truth, but then sometimes we just, you know, we get out of balance with the thing. We get so worked up with this concept, as we understand it, of agape love. Well, you're supposed to love even if the person doesn't love you. Well, you are. That's how God loves. But that doesn't exclude the truth that our human relationships, we're put together this way. Our relationships are reciprocating. They're give and take. That's the phileo thing. And so much has been done to kind of draw distinction between agapao and phileo that we somehow maybe inadvertently demeaned phileo as if there was something wrong with that. Look, in Greek, philos is a friend. That's what the stem of that word means. Philos is a friend. Philema, if I remember the word exactly, that particular word, that's a kiss. So this is a reciprocating thing. You don't have a friend and you don't have a relationship if you don't put time into that and if it's not give and take. And you can talk all day long about, well, he's supposed to like me even if I don't like him. Well, he is supposed to, and he may have to go home and get on his knees and pray and confess his sins because he doesn't have the right attitude. But, you know, you're not going to have a warm, close relationship with this person if it's not reciprocating. So now we've already talked about what you expect, what you're looking to get. But if it's a reciprocating relationship, what would be your part? Well, here's where you get to the foundation of our statement. Here's what's novel to people in this day and age in which we live. You mean I'm supposed to? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that text that we read, it talked about to plow in hope, to thresh in hope. The farmer goes out and he plows the ground and he sows the seed just because he loves to do that, right? Agapao, he's supposed to do it. He has no hope of reciprocation. He has no hope of anything coming back his way, right? Or wrong? No, he has a hope, right? That's what it says. He plows in hope. He goes out there and he does that labor. He turns over that ground. He sows that seed. He prays for the rain because he has a hope. He has a hope that the corn is going to come up, that he's going to have a crop that comes in, that his needs can be met. That's the whole thing Paul's talking about. That context there is kind of limited, although it establishes a general principle, but the key thing that Paul is really talking about there is that they that preach the gospel should live with the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, look, I haven't exercised this power because you guys are carnal, but really, you should be supporting. You should render that in return. And if you think about the analogy, I'm not worried about that tonight. That's not what I'm up here for. But I'm just pointing about the fact that relationships, human relationships, good ones, are reciprocating. I'll tell you about a lady by the name of Mamie. She frequently went to the little branch office of the post office, and she would go in there for various things. One particular day she went in there, and there was a long line. You know how it can be sometimes. She went in the post office, there was a line, so she stood in the line. Well, somehow, I don't know whether a little talking going on or what, but somehow it became known that what she was there for was just stamps. So somebody that was in the long line, she was waiting in the long line, said, look, there's a machine over there. Would you just like to go over and buy your stamps? I wouldn't have to stand in line. She said, yeah, I could, but she said, the machine won't ask me how my arthritis is. And folks, that points to something. It points to the fact that relationships, we need relationships, and relationships are designed to be reciprocating. So when we look at this particular thing in 1 Thessalonians, I don't have much time to develop this tonight, but let me just show you quickly. And probably when I preached this before, I developed this more, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, there's three things he mentions there. He first of all says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Can I ask you a question? How well do you really know those in leadership? You think you know them. How well do you know them? What would it take you to get to know them? I could give you a list. I won't, but I'm just challenging you because you know you expect that in return. For instance, here's an interesting verse to put with that by way of contrast. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23, often applied to the duties of a minister. It says this, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." What would you think of a shepherd that was never out there with the sheep? That didn't know what was going on, didn't know if they were hungry, didn't know if they were thirsty, didn't know if they needed healing, didn't know if the wolf was attacking. You wouldn't think much of that. So be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Well, this comes along and says, in return, there's a reciprocating responsibility. We beseech you, brethren, to know them. What's that really mean? Well, it means to appreciate them. It means to understand them. You got a job on your hands because they're different, but that's kind of what's told us, that we should put some time and effort into that. And then he mentions another thing, a second thing in this. He says, we beseech you to know them which labor among you and are over you and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. So three things are given there, esteem them and be at peace among yourselves. I don't want to take much time to finalize this message tonight, but I want to say three other things as quickly as I can just to sort of take off of what we said earlier, because there's three things you expect of a shepherd or of leadership. What three things would you give back in response? Well, if first of all you expect leadership, what's the reciprocating response? Well, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You agreed that you wanted leadership, that you needed leadership. Now get leadership that's godly. Get leadership that follows the Scripture, that knows the Scripture. But once you have that, follow it. That's a reciprocating responsibility that matches what you expect. That's on your short list. You know, I find it's kind of interesting. It's a little awkward maybe to talk about this. But when you look at the Apostle Paul, he didn't have much trouble telling them. He told the Corinthians, they were a lively group. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said this. Listen to this. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Well, nobody in his right mind is going to claim to be perfect. Nobody is going to ever claim to have full wisdom and full insight into issues. So I like the way Paul put it. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, when your leadership attempts to give proper scriptural direction from the pulpit, from private counsel, talk to a deacon for encouragement or advice, if they're right according to Scripture, unless you can show them they're wrong, that they're not right according to Scripture, then to follow. Number two, if the pastor is a provider, if the leadership of the church are caregivers, the only word I could really come up with, it sounds a little bit earthy, but it's to produce or yield. Because think about the title of the message, to plow in hope, and think about what the farmer does. He goes out and he sows those seeds. What he's hoping for is a crop. What he's hoping for is a yield. I'll tell you a little secret tonight. Shh. The deacons come here. The trustees come here. Pastor Paul comes here. I come here because we're hoping for a yield. We want to see you grow up into Christ Jesus. We want to grow with you. We want to see you mature in your Christian experience. We want to see you yield. We want to see you get answers to the questions that you have, solutions to the problems that you face in life. We want to do that with you and be an inspiration to you and encouragement to you. So that as we go together, forward together as a church, as a body of believers, we're growing, we're maturing, we're entering into the position that the Lord can use us more and more and more. See, the yield is not just your money. I mean, the offering plates are passed. Yes, Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about they that preach the gospel should live with the gospel. Sure, that's a part of it. But that's only one very specific part of it. Can I ask you a question before I leave this next to last thought tonight? Look. What are you yielding here? What are you producing here? The Lord brought you into this fellowship. He led you to join here. He uniquely equipped you to offer the service of the Lord in this place something. And your caregivers, your providers, your protectors, They come here and they do their part to make it a healthy environment and to provide the spiritual sustenance and leadership and atmosphere that will make it conducive for you to do that for the glory of God. Now, it's going to get to be January 1st before long, and we're going to look back over this year. What have we produced? You say, well, I get up in the morning and go to work. So do I. Everybody that has a job does that. But when you think about your spiritual life, when you think about your church life, when you think about serving the Lord, and what is your ministry in this church? Do you have one? Do you have something that you can identify that you do, that you know what? This is, I render this to the Lord in return for the things that He provides for me because this is His work and this is His program and this is what glorifies Him. Just ask yourself those questions. And lastly, in response to protection, I think I come up with what Paul talks about when he talks about esteeming them very highly in love for their work's sake. You know, I look back now, beloved, and you know I got some years on it now, but I didn't always understand everything my parents were up to when they were up to it. Now, I recognize you can have exceptions, you can have broken homes, and you can have problems with parents that, you know, they're not good parents, or I understand all that. But you know, a lot of people in this church have been blessed with good, decent homes. I look back now and I can understand a whole lot better from the perspective I'm at now what they were up to and why they were up to it and what they were trying to accomplish. Were they providers? Oh, they were the best. That's how I look at it anyway. Well, I look at my dad had a good paying job and he could have taken all that money and done a lot of things and he did a few things for himself, but for the most part he drove his Toyota, which I've told you back in those days that wasn't what it is now. He got them with stick shift and a radio. Roll down windows. This is before, you know, all that. They didn't get any air conditioning. Stick shift and a radio. That's how he got them. Now, 35, 36 miles to the gallon or whatever it was, he got those things stripped down. Didn't pay much money for them. But he paid our school bills. He put food on the table. He saw to it that we had provision. He bought our clothes. My mom, she did her part. All those things, they were providers for us. They were caregivers. They were leaders. You didn't have to, you had a problem, you had wanted to know advice, you wanted to know from my dad could tell you. And then when he got saved and he became a Christian, he poured himself into the study of God's Word and became a very spiritual man. Taught Sunday school, served in the church, was an officer in the church, different churches that we were in. Did all those things. Well, I understand all that a lot better now. And I understand that I look back and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's what I understand. And I feel bad, and I think there's some other people that are going to feel bad for any time that I wasn't respectful. Well, I can tell you, I won't tell you specific stories, but I can tell you about things that even as a grown man, even as a minister of the gospel, I can tell you about things the Lord brought back to my attention that I didn't feel I was totally right with my dad about. I hadn't been honest with him about something back when I was a kid or something like that. I remember the time I got him at our house right up there and took him downstairs to the lower and said, Dad, there's two things I want to talk to you about. I told him about two things I did as a teenager. Did I have to do that? Oh, probably not. It probably was an overzealous conscience, but it was kind of a neat thing. I didn't have to worry about it ever after that. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he said, Son, I don't know what to say. I wouldn't take anything for that. He said, I esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And folks, look, that's why I'm telling you tonight that what's at the heart of what that statement is talking about is a relationship. And so if you have problems with that, then probably it's because you haven't really developed that relationship in the way that God really wants that relationship to grow into. So let me just say two things in closing real quick. How is your relationship to the leadership of the church? Not just the pastor, but the youth pastor, the assistant pastor, the deacons, the trustees. If it needs improvement, I'll tell you this, you can probably fix it by the thing that fixes most problems with relationship. In just one word, attention. If you just spend some time, if you just pay some attention to the things that need to be fixed. Got an issue? Go talk to them about it. Have a concern? Don't think it was handled properly? Go talk to them about it. Don't know them? Spend some time with them. Don't really esteem them that highly in love for their work's sake? Get to know what they do. I'm going to read you something and we're done. A doctor wrote this, but I'm talking about relationships tonight, so I just want you to think about this. A doctor wrote this now, okay? So, not a preacher, a doctor. And don't read anything into it. I just want you to get a point. He says, single men are jailed more often, earn less, have more illnesses, and die at a younger age than married men. Married men with cancer live 20% longer than single men with the same cancer. Women who often have more close relationships or more close friendships than men survive longer with the same cancers. And then he says this, married or not, relationships keep us alive. And beloved, I'll tell you something, a good, healthy, spiritual relationship in your local church, it'll keep you alive. It's important. And if it's lagging, if it's cooled off, if there's a problem, some attention will fix it. If you have a heart. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for what you provided for us. We thank you for your genius that we see in all of this. You wrote the book on it, so we understand that you really do know about human relationships, and you know about church relationships, and you know about spiritual relationships. And there's some things we can glean from this, and I pray you'll just use the message tonight in whatever way you see fit. May it bring honor and glory to Jesus. Give us a great spirit in this church. We thank you for that which exists, but we realize, Lord, there's always room for improvement. So wherever you're sending your word tonight, however you wish to use it, may it be glorified and have free course. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.